Israel. Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to do something that we do every year, but I never cease to find it amazing. So we're going to have a little talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm reminded yesterday when we were at the Leopold's house, the family had a marvelous display of photographs chronicling Ed and Ellie's life. And it was quite wonderful and beautiful. And when I said something to Eddie, he said it was a lot of work to go through all those photographs and pick the ones, and also to go through all his army records and work records and other records. He said it was quite extensive. Of course, he's 100 years old. Praise God. Well, we don't have that extensive record of Jesus. When you look in the Bible, there's a very small record of Jesus. And it comes after Jesus' death. No one took a pen and wrote it down. No one took photographs. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We get evidence from the eyewitnesses, but there were very few in number. That's not to say that the evidence isn't accurate. It's just to say that there's very little of it. Now, one of the key persons who gave us testimony about the things that happened in those days is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who outlives Jesus, we think, for maybe as much as 30 years. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, talks to St. Luke, who gives us the most accurate evidence of the things that happened in those days. And Luke says to us in the beginning of his gospel, he says, I have taken it under my mission to go out, find the eyewitnesses, and speak to them about the things that they saw in order that I, Luke, can present the evidence as to the accuracy of those things which we believe to have happened. And so when we look in the first two chapters of St. Luke's Gospel, we have this wonderful account of things that no one else would know other than Mary. For instance, in the very beginning of it, we hear that there was a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who were old and advanced in years. Now, we don't know exactly what that means in those days. It could have been 39, you know, or it might have been 59. They didn't live all that long, but they were advanced in years, and they were going to have a child, and the child was conceived by a promise to Zacharias, who was a priest. It seems that Zacharias was in the temple one day, and he was having all this incense was floating around, and in the smoke of the incense, he has a vision and hears a voice of an angel who says to him, you know, you don't have any children, but you're going to have children. And the child you're going to have is going to be a prophet, and he's going to be a leader of the people, pointing the way to the Messiah. Very interesting person, John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the son of a priest, which makes him a priest. And Elizabeth, we understand, is the daughter of a priest. So on both sides, Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist is a priest, which explains later on when he's in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and eating wild fruits and things, why the authorities say to him, well, who are you? You're the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. What are you doing out here in the desert wearing such shoddy clothing? Because priests, I have it on here, they don't wear that kind of clothing. They wear other kind of clothing, and they're surprised at John the Baptist. Who would know that? Well, if Jesus was 33 when he died, and if they were old when they conceived John the Baptist and was born, the likelihood of Zacharias and Elizabeth being alive is very low. Well, who would know? The neighbors? We don't even know who the neighbors are, and so on. So there's one person who would know that story. And she tells the story very well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who gives her testimony and said, there was a couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I visited them and stayed with them for 3 months, and they had a child, and the child's name was John. Then we have further evidence in the story of Luke's gospel that says there was a young woman, and her name was Mary, and she saw an angel. And the angel said, "My name is Gabriel." A little detail, which is wonderful in a story, isn't it? It's a wonderful detail. The storyteller who knows the story firsthand puts those little details in there to let you know that they know the story because it's their story. So the angel said to me, "I'm Gabriel, and I come from God, and I say you're going to have a baby." And then Mary is the very first one. You know, there's probably been millennia of people who want to get worked up about how is it possible to have a virginal conception. How is that possible? That's impossible. We know of nothing about that. Well, the first one who doubted it was Mary. She says, "How can this be? I have no husband." Wonderful little detail that the Bible puts in there about Mary. She says, "What are you talking about? I am not married." He said, "Well, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. God is going to take care of it, and you're going to have a child." And Mary accepts that, which is, and that's the way the story is told. She accepted that. Quite a marvelous thing when you think about it, that she hears of this impossibility, and then she accepts that impossibility as being possible. Why? Because she believed that God gave her that, and she believed in God. And for her, all things were possible with God, which is the way she tells the story. She says, and the angel said, "Don't worry, with God all things are possible. It's going to be okay." Now Mary goes off and she visits her cousin Elizabeth because the angel says, "You know, Mary, you're upset about this. What can I do to convince you?" "Oh, I know. Go visit your cousin Elizabeth. She's having a baby." Because Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. And so Mary goes to find out if she, who was barren without child, was having a child. And when she enters the courtyard, you have this wonderful expression, which is called the Magnificat. I'm going to read it from the scripture here. It says, Mary entered the courtyard, and when she got there, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. And the baby within Elizabeth leaped for joy, and Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Spirit, supernatural power. And in a loud voice, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. For why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Because as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, this is a wonderful scene between two women that, if you look in some of the magnificent art of the Middle Ages, is depicted so very well. In the Middle Ages, they exaggerated it quite a bit, but they had paintings of a pregnant Mary. Of course, she wasn't pregnant yet. Sort of like maybe this statue here, sort of kind of a little bit swollen maybe, but not pregnant in that sense. Of course, if you're pregnant, you're pregnant. I understand that. The women in the room would say, "Of course you're pregnant if you're pregnant." But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. And then a more full Elizabeth greeting each other. And then in the Middle Ages, they have these little babies hanging around, showing that there's a baby inside, and they're waving to each other, and they're greeting each other. Which is quite marvelous, if you think about it, that John the Baptist, in the womb, should have greeted Jesus in the womb. Talk about miraculous stories. And so Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord told her would be accomplished." And that's one of the lessons that Mary can give us, can't it? To believe, to have trust, and to say, with God, all things are possible. Isn't it something that we need to hear often? Because there are so many adversities, you know? So many blockages, so many things that want to stop us. Whether it's an internal emotional feeling that we have, or an external happens. Sometimes, you know, you wake up, you ask yourself the question, do I really want to go through today? And of course, if you get up like that and the toast gets burnt and you spill the milk and you trip over the something on the floor and you, whatever, and the plumbing doesn't work, you push the button and the toilet bowl isn't working, you say, oh my goodness, what's going to be today? Because every day is a struggle, isn't it? But blessed is she who believed that she would have a virginal conception, and that this child would be sacred and holy, the Lord's. And it's important for us also to see this story about Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary and Jesus and John from the perspective of the future, get ready now, which is also in this case the past, because Mary's telling a story about the past, which is to tell us what the future was going to be. And yet did Mary know at the time? It's one of those wonderful things about life, I guess, maybe all of life. You know, when your mother and father conceived you, did they know what you look like? Uncle something or aunt something? Or did they just wait and see what you look like? And when you were conceived by your parents, did they know what you were going to turn out to be? What career path you were going to take? Did your parents know what your personality was going to be, whether it was this personality? Did they know? The wonderfulness of the story is to include ourselves into the... That's the wonderfulness of Scripture. Scripture gives us the most important details and asks of us that we place ourselves into the story and place the story into ourselves. And so, like with any mother, Mary didn't know what Jesus would look like. She didn't even think he looked like Joseph because Joseph had nothing to do with it. Interesting thing about DNA, isn't it? It just intrigues me to no end. Forgive me for just putting that in there. Jesus didn't share Joseph's DNA. He only shared Mary's DNA. Makes it very unique. So like any person, when you were born, when you were growing up, your parents didn't know. They had no idea how long you would live, what sicknesses you would come up with, what grades you would get in school, whether you would scrape your knee or not. They didn't know any of that, but yet they looked forward to you coming into the world. They were happy that you were going to be born, and they looked forward to being your parents. And it's the same way with Mary. And it's the same way with us, if we are privileged to be married and have children. Now Mary says, when she gets to Elizabeth, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of his humble servant. For from now on all generations will call me, Mary, blessed. For the Mighty One, the Lord God, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months and then returned home. Well, the angel Gabriel said, it is the 6th month with she who was called barren. And we know from Mary's own story that she went right away to see Elizabeth, and she stayed 3 months. How much is 6 and 3? Nine. So the likelihood, we can fill in the blank, can't we, that Mary stayed until John was born. Isn't that a wonderful part of the story that isn't clear, it's just intimated? So that John the Baptist, the great prophet who would point to Jesus, would have been seen by Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he was born. Now, Luther, on this thing I just wrote to you, read to you, he writes about 10 pages on every sentence. Well, we'd be here until next week if I went that way. So, enough to say that Mary, having been given this blessing, magnifies God. She gives praise to God. And just think of it, just previously Elizabeth says, "You are blessed among all women, and God has been favorable to you forever and ever above all people, and you're the chosen woman, the one woman in the whole world that's chosen to be the mother of the Son of God." And Mary says, "Yeah, right. Whoa, that's good stuff." No, she says, "To God be the glory." She doesn't take it in herself and preen herself. She gives glory to God. She gives praise to God. She gives the credit to God. Which is the second and last lesson I'd like to share with you today, is that Mary is an example to us of ourselves. She is us, one of us, a sinner, to be redeemed by her own Son, who experiences the powerful presence of God in her life, accepts that presence, tries to live according to that presence, and when the things happen to her as blessings, she doesn't take the credit and give God the blame for the bad things. She gives all glory to God. She puts God on the pedestal instead of herself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And may the peace from God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith.